and what is sin. And everybody has their own opinion of what is sin. I've got my own opinion of what is sin, and everybody usually says the same thing, I thought. So I went around the hospital this week and asked people, but I especially picked people who were not preachers or people who I thought I knew what they would say. So here's the things that they said. I got 10. The first person said, sin is evil. I thought that was interesting, just evil. Second person said, adultery. Sin is adultery. I was kind of worried about that person. It was the first thing that come on their mind was adultery. As just sin. I just said, what is sin? They said adultery. Third person said, doing something against God. That was more toward my understanding of what sin is. Fourth person said, it's to do wrong. I don't know. Fifth, to do something you do against God's will. Yeah, I agree with that one. Next person, who was the oldest person I asked, this was interesting, said everything just about. And that was coming from the oldest lady I asked. I was like, oh. Next was something you do and after you do it, you feel bad. Is that sin? Something you know is wrong and will hurt someone else. These are all different people. Something you do against God. That one I think I agree with for sure. And then the last person said, anything that draws you away from God. I think I really agree with that one. But what's the thing that comes to my mind was transgression of the law, because that's what everyone has always taught me sin was, transgression of the law. But if you say it's transgression of the law, then what about sin before the law was given? And when was the law given? That's what really got me thinking about this, is when was the law given? When did sin get defined? When did we come to the knowledge of sin? You know, you ask, what is sin? Well, when did it start? And so let's look at the Bible and see what some of the definitions of sin is in the Bible first. 1 John 3 and 4. 1 John 3. I'm going to go slow so y'all can keep up. 1 John 3 and 4 through 10. Let's look at the Bible definitions of sin. It says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. There's a lot of definitions of sin in there. Lawlessness, not loving your brother. Some good definitions. Let's go to James. I'm going to skip around on you. James 4, 17. James 4, 17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's a sin. If you know right and you don't do it, it's a sin. Romans 14, 23. This is one that people throw up about the way we eat sometimes. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. It's a pretty broad definition. It keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm starting to agree with everything, almost. 1 John 5:17. John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not to death. All unrighteousness. So whatever righteousness is, unrighteousness is sin. Then James 2 and 9. I know I'm skipping. I'm sorry. But this one's really hard. James 2 and 9 says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If we even show partiality, we all do that. I think these definitions in the Bible are even worse than the definitions people gave me at work. To show partiality. Now we know that the commandments were given at Sinai. They were written down at Sinai by Moses. But was sin present before the law was given at Sinai? What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law, right? And we know that people were wicked before Sinai, right? It says they sinned, but the law wasn't yet given, right? Or was it? Or was it? Let's go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. How far back does God's law really go? Could it be the absolute very beginning? Chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read for a while here. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. And Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell, or his face fell. He was upset about it. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you may master it. Now sin, we've already read, is transgression of the law. How can it be crouching at the door? It's not even Sinai yet, right? But it's there. Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? God knew. And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you, and you will be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on all the earth, and whoever finds me shall kill me. So the Lord said to them, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So in this accounting here, Cain killed Abel. Was it sin? Yeah. But nowhere in the Bible do you see anyone saying, do not murder. Do you? No. But it was understood, right? It was understood. It's already established what God's law is before. Let's go to Genesis 6 now. Genesis 6 and 1. Sin before Sinai here. Now it came about when men became to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the land in those days, and afterward the sons came unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and these were the mighty men who were old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Wickedness? That's kind of what some of our definitions was. How can there be wickedness unless there's a law that says what wicked is and what wicked is not? The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds from the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And look at verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. If God's saying it's corrupt, would he be saying that about us before he had told us right and wrong? No. No. Just because someone hasn't written it down already as the law doesn't mean that they weren't instructed by God way back in the garden of what the law really was. Skip on to Genesis 18. 18 and 20. Sodom and Gomorrah. All of this is before Moses went up to the mountain and got the law. Everything we've read so far. 18 and 20. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they've done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. We know Sodom and Gomorrah. We accept that was sin. Who told them it was sin? Moses did not have to tell us what sin was. It was already known way before Moses was even born. People knew what the law was. People take issue with Moses. Well, Moses just wrote it down. It was well known. Genesis 20 and 1. And Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and sat down between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. This is Abraham. Sarah was really pretty. And Abraham was trying to protect himself from being killed for someone that might want to take Sarah, his wife, from him. So he told everyone she was his sister. He didn't lie because she really was his half-sister. She really was. So he wasn't lying, excuse me, but he was deceiving a little bit. But he wasn't lying. So Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now Abimelech, the king, he wasn't a Hebrew. He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. Not a Hebrew. And God came to Abimelech in a dream in the night and said, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken because she's married. And Abimelech had come near her, and he said, Lord, you will slay a nation. Will you slay a nation even though the nation's blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. He pleaded with God, saying, I didn't know. They told me that she was the sister. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know the integrity of your heart, that you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Now, adultery is a sin. This is before Sinai, and King Abimelech is a Gentile. A Gentile. The law was not given just to the Hebrews. It was the law for the Gentiles too. There is no law for Jews or Israel and a law for the Gentiles. God is holding this Gentile king accountable. All this before Sinai. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, and you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. What would a bunch of Gentiles be frightened for? They're not under the law, right? Or are they? They are. And they're not under the Mosaic law because Moses wasn't even born. Or are they? They are. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you and you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." That's pretty clear. The Gentiles knew what sin was before there was ever any written book, ever any Torah or Ten Commandments. This is all before that. Genesis 26. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. Where did Abraham get commandments and statutes and laws? Is he talking about this book? He didn't have a copy of this book. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac lived in Gerar. Now let's look at what happened with Isaac here. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." Like father, like son. Isaac is doing the same thing his father did, using the same strategy. "For he was afraid to say my wife, thinking that the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she's beautiful. And it came about, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, certainly she's your wife. And how did you say she's my sister?' And Isaac said to him, 'Because I might die on account of her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.'" It's funny, this happened to Abimelech twice, right? And then Abraham and Isaac did the same thing, just twice. But it's showing adultery was a sin, and it was a sin against God. It's pretty clear from these verses that it was a sin against God. So why is all this important to us? When someone asks us why we're keeping the commandments of Moses, the law from Sinai, what should we say? Let's look at another verse here. It's in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. I lost my marker here. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 here. Hebrews 8 and 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with him, he says, behold, days are coming when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. If people take this and say, well, this is clearly saying that the covenant made with the house of Israel and Judah when they went out of the land is done away with. If you were to agree with that, which I don't, if you were to agree with that, that that's done away with, it still doesn't matter. Because God's law was before that, just like it is today. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is the new covenant. The new covenant is not the old covenant is no more. It's the old covenant is in your heart. It's not that it's no more. It's crazy to think so, because those laws were from the beginning of time. I showed you. They're before Moses. They're before Sinai. They're before they came out of the land. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Do y'all still hear of people going on missionary trips? Going out, we need to go to all these people out in the jungle and tell them about Jesus. You still hear about people doing that, right? This didn't happen yet. People are still having to say to their brother, know the Lord. This is not completed yet. It's not. It will not be completed till everyone sees Jesus. On the day when everyone sees Jesus, then all will say that. Everyone will know him. This is a pretty hard verse here. 13. When he said a new covenant. Now, covenant's not even in the text. It reads, when he said anew, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to disappear. Did it say it's gone? It said it's growing obsolete. It said it's ready to disappear. It didn't say it was gone. When Jesus comes back and rules this earth, it will be gone, because there will be no tolerance of any sin. There won't be a need for it anymore. But today, there is a need for it, and it's still here. 9:15 in Hebrews. For this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The new covenant has two things. He puts the laws in our hearts, and he covers our sin. He is our sin sacrifice. That's all it is. We would not need a sin sacrifice if there was no law. Think about it. If there's no law, then there's no sin, right? It's just crazy the way people try to twist those. Go to Hebrews 10. And 15, this is kind of repeating this. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart, and I will on their mind I will write them. And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So that's the new covenant. We don't have to do sacrifices anymore. Jesus is the one sacrifice. It's eternal. The blood is always fresh on the altar. I don't say that the law of sacrifices was done away with. I say I have a sacrifice. I don't need any other sacrifice because I have mine. Everybody needs a sacrifice because without a sacrifice, you are dead. So you better have a sacrifice. And Jesus is my sacrifice. Look at verse 26 here. This will be it. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Look at this next verse here. If you think you can just poo-poo away the Torah here. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses without mercy dies on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. Someone's going to tell you you don't have to keep the commandments? Tell you to set it aside? I don't think so. You cannot set it aside. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? How do you insult the Spirit of grace? When your sins are forgiven you, you want to go on sinning and just say, oh, the blood of Jesus will take care of it, and just keep on doing the same thing? That's insulting grace. When you sin and you have a sacrifice for sin, you thank God that you're clean, that He took the death penalty for you. You do not go back and do the same stuff again. That is trampling grace. That is just saying, oh, I got grace, and just treating grace as common. Grace is the most important thing that's ever happened for mankind. Because without it, we would not have a chance. But anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. We cannot say it's done away with and that the blood of Jesus covers all of those sins. Well, I hope I convinced y'all that the law is from the very get-go. I believe it was passed down from Adam to his sons, and from their sons on and on and on. And Abraham knew it because he kept their statutes and commandments. Can there be any other reason? You know, God walked in the garden. Man had a total different relationship with them than he does with us. You know, it's our ancestors that said, we don't want to hear God's voice. Our ancestors said, we'll send somebody up there and whatever he says you say, we'll do it. They made that contract. That's why we have this book now. That's why we don't hear from him straight and directly like he did before. You know, when your ancestors make a covenant, it passes on down to you. You inherit more than just money from your ancestors. You inherit their prior promises and obligations. They're yours. And you have to accept that. But I'm glad I've got a sacrifice. And I'm glad the law is not for my salvation. It's for my righteousness and for my blessings. I'm glad that the law was given before Moses, because, you know, if Moses had never recorded the law, it would have still been the law. Man knew the sin. So if someone wants to set aside the law of Moses, you know what? You set it aside. It was there before Moses. It's not Moses' law, it's God's law. I don't like the way the guy in Hebrew reads that. Anyway.